a scripture on this Easter Resurrection Sunday, right from Luke 23. I'm picking up at verse 54, and I'm reading just into Luke 24 through to the end of verse 12. So we start on the Friday. It was Friday, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had followed Jesus from Galilee went with Joseph and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was placed in it. Then they went back home and prepared the spices and perfumes for the body. On the Sabbath, they rested as the law commanded. Leaping ahead, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, carried the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They stood there puzzled about this, when suddenly two men in bright shining clothes stood by them. Full of fear, the women bowed down to the ground as the men said to them, "Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? He is not here, he has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was in Galilee? The Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and 3 days later rise to life." Then the women remembered his words, returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 disciples and all the rest. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. They and the other women with them told these things to the apostles. But the apostles thought that what the women said was nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down and saw the linen wrappings, but nothing else. Then he went back home, amazed at what had happened. We're leading into a time of breaking bread and drinking wine and remembering, and remembrance is so important because all of us forget, whether we're men or women, remembering that Jesus said that he would be handed over to sinful people, that he would be crucified and 3 days later rise from death. We come here to celebrate, but throughout this Easter I've tried to emphasize what the Spirit has been pressing in upon me, that Jesus did not leap from Palm Sunday, what we celebrated last Sunday, straight to Resurrection Sunday. And he did not even leap from the supper together on the Thursday of Holy Week to the crucifixion. We have to journey with Jesus. And so I want to remind ourselves, me as well as you, at the Maundy Thursday supper here and the celebration of the last Passover supper that Jesus ate with his disciples, we heard of his stripping down, wrapping a towel round his waist like a servant, and washing and drying their feet and commanding them to love one another in the same way that he had demonstrated. Having sung a hymn on the Thursday evening, they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus experienced this psychological crushing in prayer of facing his impending suffering and death and knowing, and this added to his agony, the failure of his friends to watch and pray with him. And I spoke throughout Easter of Jesus' longing to be in the company of his friends. And Jesus still has that longing. And yet, they were emotionally unable to sustain this watch, this prayerfulness, this spiritual vigilance with him. So we have a lot to learn from them because I believe we too struggle. Following his betrayal by a disciple, he was moved through the night from one official to another, one gorgeous residence to another powerhouse, being abused and brutalized by religious leaders like Annas and Caiaphas. He was questioned by political leaders like Pilate and Herod, and back to Pilate again. And in the Roman barracks, the abuse was barbaric to the level of great cruelty. And there was no friend who stood by him. And one of his closest friends even denied knowing him 3 times. And we know that Jesus witnessed with a glance towards him one of those denials, and he knew about the others. That was just the Thursday and the Thursday night. In our Good Friday reflection together, we remembered that at 9 o'clock on the Friday morning, his crucifixion began, and that the physical and the spiritual torment lasted through until 3 in the afternoon, when he gave up his spirit and died. We know he was taken down from the cross, really quite simply, not out of compassion, but because the Sabbath was dawning, and to leave a dead body on a cross on the Sabbath, the Jews felt would have made them unholy, as though what they had done hadn't already done that. His naked body was wrapped in a linen cloth, great kindness, and placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea before the Sabbath began at sunset on the Friday. And then the Jews went into lockdown until sunrise on the Sunday. The tomb had a massive stone rolled in front of it, and a seal and a guard were placed there. This way. Jesus endured so much, and we considered that we cannot appreciate the extent of the love of Jesus unless we consider the depth of his passion and suffering. So any talk of love without reflecting upon these things is a shallow appreciation of his love, as Liz hinted at in our worship. Nor can we realise the inhumanity and the depth of the fallenness of humanity, ourselves included, until we reflect on those events which preceded the crucifixion. I think I spent my early years following Jesus not fully appreciating the Passion Week, probably being a Sunday Christian, like many have become again, leaping from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. The level of hatred he experienced at the hands of sinful humanity was so great that the writer to the Hebrews calls us to remember it. See what hatred, what hostility he experienced at the hands of humanity. And his broken and dead body lay in the tomb. And I think in my 20s, 30s, maybe even 40s and early 50s, I don't know that I knew what to do about that. Jesus is in the tomb. There's a stone in front of it. It never dawned on me to think of even imagining myself into the tomb and the darkness and him there. And of course, was it dark in the tomb? Because there were the angels standing spiritual guard to protect his body from any of the dark side that would come to take that body and to abuse it. His body lay in the tomb from sunset on Friday to sunrise on Sunday. You can't speed the process. A prayer group that the leaders share had a text this morning just after midnight saying he's risen. No, he's still in the night, not till the sunrise on the Sunday. He is accompanied, for there is no human with him, by the presence and protection of angels. That's hinted at in the Gospels because they're seen later. The angels came to him in the garden, and yet he longed to be with his friends who were created to know him and fellowship him. Now, ever since we met on Good Friday, or you celebrated somewhere else looking at what was going on, much has happened in our remembrance of key events. The women and others had waited a long time. From our reading, we have an amazing verse. in Luke 23, verse 56. For we see that on that night, as they went back to prepare for the Sabbath, they spent some time together preparing the spices and perfume for the body of Jesus, and they left those to marinate. Through the Friday night and the Saturday, and all of Saturday night, those marinated together, while we are told the women rested. I've read that 1,000 times, but just reflected on that yesterday, as the law required. It was an enforced wait. And the word that's actually used is very powerful. You've had some Portuguese, so here's some Greek. Hesush hazo, to be still, to cease from labor, to hold one's peace, and to be silent. They were silent. First of all, I'm sure they talked and wept, as one does with the shock of death, and then they waited in silent agony. And the wonderful smells would have filled the house, from the myrrh and the aloes. And as they huddled together for comfort or avoided contact in an effort to avoid distress, the smell that reminded them of death, even though designed to counter the smell of corruption. And Paul writes about the smell of death, the smell of corruption and the smell of life and the difference there is. The smell of death is a stink that puts people off. The aloes and the myrrh were there to mask that smell, but to give, like the daffodils, the promise of hope and healing and new life. And these women, we are told, specifically we're told about them, we don't know what the guys got up to, whether they were, you know, breaking the law and putting up a few curtain poles or something, but they rested. And at the earliest opportunity, still in the dark, through to sunrise, they move out. And the guys don't go with them. And there's all sorts of theories about, you know, the gender gap there. But they go because they sort of know their role. And it's like women at funerals, you know, fussing and doing all the food, and guys are completely sure. So they play dominoes or other things that people do at funerals, or sit around the fire and talk. But they go. And they go back to the tomb where they'd seen Jesus laid. With a growing awareness as they go, and they start to ask one another, but we're not physically strong enough to roll the stone back, so we're going to have to get some guys here for a start off, so that we can apply the spices. And by the time Mary Magdalene and the other women arrive at the tomb, things have happened. And with Mary Magdalene is Mary, the mother of James, there's Salome and Joanna, and maybe some other women. And the stone has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty, except for the shroud and a napkin, because they go into the tomb. And they discover there's a few angelic messengers or spiritual soldiers in the vicinity. An earthquake has happened. The guards lay on the floor. And spoken to them is this: why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, they were coming to a graveyard, a beautiful garden. The angel asked them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful people and be crucified on the third day. Rise. He never said that, did he? Did you say that? And they remembered his words. How often we forget what Jesus says. How often we forget that he is alive. Yet every day is an Easter day. We're a resurrection people. He is alive. And we have that hope of resurrection. What difference does this mean to us? It means every day we awake with hope. Not just the resurrection of our body, but the call that those things which lead to death should be laid aside and those things that lead to life should be pursued. Kelly Minter of the Gospel Coalition says this: sometimes I wish I'd wait a little longer in my grief. She's thinking of the women. Stay in my tears a few more minutes instead of rushing away from a painful sight or brushing aside appropriate mourning for something more pleasant. Mary sat with her tears long enough to peer into the tomb and see something others hadn't seen, angels. They asked her why she was crying. She gave the most telling answer. They have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my Lord. Mary personally owning to Jesus, not the Lord, my Lord. My Lord. They have taken away my Lord. And Jesus personally owns Mary as well. This is Mary Magdalene, for whom various films might give you a wrong impression or a right impression, and all stuff dreamed up. Let's keep the scripture what we are told. They're taken away, my Lord. And Mary also lingered by the tomb long enough to meet the gardener. When she failed to recognize him, when she questioned him, "Where have you put him?" he simply said, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni, teacher." Because it was just a temporary solution. The tomb was borrowed. It was near the place of the skull, Golgotha. Joseph of Arimathea maybe have done it as a temporary job till they could discreetly take him away. "Where have you put him?" And she and the other women grabbed his feet. And that wonderful poem by Bob Holdman, that they couldn't hold him. Gravity couldn't hold him. What fabulous. Please, please post it on Facebook. It was just fantastic. And they're commissioned by Jesus, as they try to get their heads around the fact that he's alive, to be the first human messengers of his resurrection. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him." He wanted to be with his friends, women and men. He wanted to be with them. He was making a new community, a whole new relationship of men and women, breaking down those incredible barriers and boundaries that existed in Jewish society. I wonder what you said before the service. I'm going to ask you a little bit in a minute. We don't need to record those. But what difference does it make? Some may even have said, "I'm not sure that I believe this." Well, we know we have a future hope. We've thought about that, a resurrection body and the gift of immortality. But we have been raised to life with Christ now. We've come so that we might have fullness of life, and we need to put away the actions that lead to death. Just let me read you, and we'll read them around the communion table as well. And this was read across Radio 4 this morning as well, to millions of people, from Colossians 3. "You have been raised to life with Christ, so set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right-hand side of God. Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is Christ, and when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share his glory. You must put to death then the earthly desires at work in you." This is the difference that it makes. We're going to ponder that and think about that as we come in thanksgiving around the table. So if we can switch the recording off just there.